It is a blessing. It is an honor. It is almost an unprecedented opportunity to be part of a Bible school like this. And I think each of you should be very blessed to be here. And we are too. Let's just begin with a word of prayer here. And I said word of prayer. There should be words of prayer, shouldn't it? And those words should be doxological. And those words should be addressed to God. And those words should be worthy of God, and they won't be. They should be worthy of God, but they won't be. You understand that? So we thank you, Father, for this privilege of being together. What beautiful hymns this precious group of young people have just been singing. And we are amazed. And we thank you, Lord, as they sang. We stand amazed. We anticipate. We trust you. We believe you. We have every right to have total confidence in our Heavenly Father, who has not allowed us to lack anything because you've given us your presence. And what else do we need if you would be here? What else will we need, O God? So be present with us in this session, in this class, with these students. And there might be someone here with struggles in their heart. There might be someone here feeling a bit left out. There might be someone here missing things at home. There might be somebody here that's desperately hoping that someone would notice, would help, would come alongside, would listen, would put a hand on their shoulder and offer a word of encouragement. Bless that precious life that's here today. And any one of us, may we feel open and free to come just as we are without one plea, because thy blood has been shed for us. And so bless this time together. Encourage us as we worship you. Teach us to love you and trust you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll start by singing this hymn, number 153, in what they call the folder. We'll sing the three stanzas on the first page and then the ending on the second page. And we won't try to rush through this very rapidly, but there is a crescendo there. Second score of the second page, there is a piano down there at the end of the first page. There's a softness there, more quietness, and that continues on to the beginning of the second page there. And then we come in with quite a strong holy, holy, holy. And at the very end, we diminish that and we bring that down to a reverence and quietness there before the Lord there. So are we ready to go? Do you have a songbook? I was looking around in your seats. I'm not sure if there's enough of song books provided. Do you have access to one? Can everyone see one? There's someone back there that doesn't have one. Is there something we can do to get a book for over there? There's one lying up here. Anyone else need a book? Thank you for raising your hand. Does someone else need a book? We're here to include everybody. We don't want anyone to be left out. Yeah, thank you. Now, in Costa Rica, we don't stand up front to lead singing in our church services. The song leader leads from where he's sitting in the auditorium. And so no one uses a pitch pipe and no one moves their hand. So the people sing extremely well. It makes beautiful singing. And I might move my hand some, but not always. And so you're here to sing the song. You're here to worship with the song. That's what we're here to do. And I don't think I would stand in front of God and do this. I don't think I'd do that to God. I don't think I'd do that. And we have a bishop in Costa Rica. that doesn't ever like to see this being done. He's strongly against that. He does not think that should ever be. I'm not against it because I realize that it could be a useful tool in getting us together and working together and singing together and harmonizing together because we're doing it together. But when we're all at the same place before the Lord, then we'll be able to lay that part aside. That's something external that we don't need to bring along. You understand that? So for these sessions, we might not. So don't worry about it. You just keep your hearts right here. All right.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hear their king in praise divine. I heard the song of broken joy.
Thank you for all the effort you put into that lesson. A brief observation concerning spiritual worship. Our texts indicate that music or singing is a valuable part of worship. If worship is to be a spiritual experience, the music we use must contribute to that. Our personal being consists of body, soul, and spirit. Both soul and spirit are non-physical, yet worship should not be a soulish experience. Now please notice what comes next in your outline. The New Testament uses several words to describe a soulish person, and the word soulish is not found in your King James Version. But these words are, and they come from the same word that's translated soul, and in the adjective form, That would be soulish. And these words that I'm giving you here are in the adjective form. Sensual. And where your English Bible says sensual, our Spanish Bible says animal. Carnal. Natural. But not spiritual. This focuses on the emotional nature, the feelings or sensations. It is probably true that music, even acceptable and worshipful music, will affect the emotions. I know it does to me, and I'm glad that it does, and I'm glad that I can enjoy, or I say enjoy, the better word would be appreciate the fact that it does affect our emotions. But the danger is that wrong music accentuates the soulish aspects and thus deprives one of the spiritual experience. That is, you can get so soulish in the music that you eclipse the spiritual experience. There's none left. You've erased that. And the whole thing is a soulish goings-on. The heavy instrumentation that you find in Daniel chapter 3, when these fellows were supposed to bow down before that statue 90 feet high, and the music was going to be playing, and you have that list of instruments there at least three times in that chapter. The instrumentation was heavy. And what they were trying to do there was produce this effect to control the emotions the way people are thinking and feeling. So that finally it affected the body and it fell over prostrate before that idol. Contemporary Christian music attempts to do the same thing. Now I'm going to try to illustrate this difference between spiritual and soulish, using our dear sisters on this side as an illustration. Let's illustrate this principle with a comparison of women. All godly women, every one of them, reflects the glory of God. That's what a godly woman does. And that's a spiritual thing. A person who's not spiritual does not reflect the glory of God. The glory reflects this spiritual life, but not all such women who are godly and glorious in the reflection of God and of His character in their lives. Not all such women are necessarily physically beautiful, what the world would call beautiful. But please notice something. Natural beauty is not a spiritual quality. And I will tell you something, fellas. There are plenty of beautiful girls on the street that you can be glad you're not married to. And you would never want to be. And pity the person that has to someday be. And probably the marriage will probably last at least 5 months. You find someone that has spiritual quality in their life. And if what you're looking at is what you see in the mirror, that is not going to make a happy marriage. You find out what that young lady has in her heart. You find out what the nature of her, what her true nature is, what her spirit is like. And marry the person and do not marry the body. Marry the person. And not the body. Do you understand that, boys? And that's completely soulish. And then if you put some paint on there and perfume on there, and like the old bishop said many years ago, he used to be a bishop of the Church of the Brethren, and then became a bishop in the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church. He said, perfume and paint will make a woman what she ain't. But I will tell you that when her heart reflects the glory of God, that's what she is. Isn't that beautiful? So that's what you want. Worship is similar. The sensation created by music is not what gives it spiritual value, though it may be included for our benefit. For example, there would be less emotion in our music if everyone would sing in unison. I noticed that Brother John did not lead you that way up here this afternoon. But if everyone would sing in unison, there would be less emotion in music. And even less yet if there was no melody at all. Music does not please God when it is so soulish that it eclipses the spiritual value and the meaning. So we'll leave that and you move down to lesson number two, and we have to see how we make out with this assignment. I'm going to read you these two verses, and I'm reading to you instead of having you read them because there's a microphone here. and they might not hear it as well if you read it. But Job 38, verse 7, takes us way, way back in time. I don't know how far back this goes. I cannot tell you exactly when this happened. But there's creation going on here. God is laying the foundations of the earth. He's stretching a line upon it, says it here in verses 4 and 5. And we have a cornerstone put here. These are simply human expressions explaining how God put this creation together. And verse 7 says, because verse 6 is not a complete sentence, verse 7 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We have a song way, way back here. The creation, music, a divine creation. Then we have a reference in Zephaniah. That's one of your minor prophets there. If I can... Yes, chapter 3, I'm sorry. Zephaniah 3:17 is a very interesting verse. Now please look at this verse together with me. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. This is God rejoicing over you. He will rest in his love. That's his love for you. He will joy over thee with singing. God is a singing God. I mean, why is he singing in this case? He's singing because of you. That's amazing. God sings. I think we should sing because of him. And he sings because of us. What do you think about that? Someone could ask, since it says music is divine creation, someone could ask, in which day did God create music? How would you answer that? I thought about that question a lot. I thought about that in more than one language. I don't know all that is included in the answer, but we'll look at some of it. In a vacuum, there is complete silence. I once was in a science class where we had a bell. This was a glass bell about this high and maybe this big around. And inside there was an alarm bell ringing. You could see the great big dong that the hammer was beating against with all its might, and it would make a terrible noise if it was out in this room and it would hurt your ears. But inside that glass jug, with all the air pumped out of it, a complete vacuum, you heard nothing. And yet it was belching on that metal and making all the vibrations you can imagine, but they didn't pass through the air to get to our ears. We heard nothing. There's neither sound nor music in the vacuum. What we hear are vibrations in the air that reach our ears. God created the first musical instrument on the sixth day when he created the human voice. And when he gave us ears with the capacity to hear those sounds, to distinguish them and interpret them, he was providing us the opportunity to appreciate music. But God did even more. Vibrations that move the air produce tones or notes. Certain tones are very agreeable to the human ear. Others are annoying noise. Like when someone drops a kettle in the kitchen and lands on a ceramic floor or lands on a hardwood floor or lands on the heavy floor, and this crashing, banging sound, you wouldn't necessarily choose to listen to that again. But certain tones are very agreeable. Besides this, certain tones produced at the same time give us a sense of harmony. One tone that we call middle C, and it's called that because it's right in the middle of the two pentagrams, in the middle of the two scales that you have on song sheet in four-part music, with usually sopranos alto at the top, not always, and tenor bass at the bottom. That's not always the case either, but many times it is. And that little middle line between those two is where middle C is found. And then from C goes up, C, D, F, G, H, up to G, and starts over again with A, and goes down backwards the same way from the bottom. Middle C has a vibration of 256 vibrations per second. The same tone, one octave higher, has vibrations of 512. Now the word octave there comes from the Latin word eight, which means that you go up eight steps. You start here with do, start here with this C, middle C, and go up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We get to 8. You have the same tone as down here, except that it's a C again up here as it was down here, but vibrating twice as fast, 512. And so the faster the vibrations per second, the higher is the tone. You pick up that idea from here. As the tone or pitch rises, the vibrations are more rapid. This system of musical tonality, including the capacity to form, it says of form, but change that to to form in your outline, and listen to harmonious vibrations as a divine creation. We have the capacity to form those sounds and to hear them, listen to them in our ears. It's divine capacity. Music is a profound study, and I know very little about it. But we can practically reduce the science of music to three elements. Notice what it says here. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. Did you read that in your outline there? Those three words are very important. And now we look at them again. Melody is a careful arrangement of one tone after the other, forming a musical sentence or a musical tune. La 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 la. You know that that is, don't you? That's a careful arrangement of tones or of notes in a horizontal fashion, in a progressive fashion, and it produces a tonality or a tune or a song. Harmony, that's the words capitalized there, is an arrangement of tones produced at the same time. How many pitch pipes are here today? All right, I'm going to need three more pitch pipes after a while. Don't need to worry about it right now, but when I ask for three pitch pipes, please jump up here with your pitch pipe. And when you bring your pitch pipe up, come along with it. I produced at the same time. These harmonious tones sounded together form what we call chords. And harmony is a very, very deep study. I've done a little bit of studying in my lifetime, and the study of musical harmony is one of the deepest studies that I have ever tried to engage in. And as for me, like the girl said in the Christmas song, my little brain isn't very bright. And so it takes a while for me to digest all this stuff. And I didn't do very well in musical harmony. But it is the most beautiful study. It's mathematical. It's a very profound study. And somehow or another, Frederick Handel and Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart learned a few things about that I have never been able to capture. Rhythm decides how those tones and or chords move. This explains how long a certain tone is sustained, and includes the pulses that mark the progression of the music. We might say that we can hear the tones of the melody and harmony, but that we feel the rhythm. And so Brother John was trying to get you to see that dotted half note requires you to count to three. And counting to three is different from counting to two. And so that half note is one thing, but that dotted half note is something else. And it decides how long you sustain that tone. And if you don't all do that at the same time, it sounds a little bit strange. Now, there are some music arrangements in which the tenors might have a dotted quarter note when no one else of the other three parts has that. And then those tenors should do that, and that is calculated to give a degree of syncopation to the music. We'll talk about that some other day. But you should pay attention to the timing in the music, and rhythm controls that. Rhythm decides what that is and how that flows. I'm just going to make a statement here because it comes up on Thursday, but I'll tell you now. Of the three aspects of music, melody, harmony, and rhythm, the rhythm, pulse, beat, is probably the most distorted thing in the kind of music that we should not be listening to. The second area is harmony. And what they can do with harmony is very, very interesting, damaging. We'll take a look at that. But a very dangerous situation is this matter of rhythm. It's the one that appeals most to the body. Let's talk about melody a little bit more here. Melody is the horizontal arrangement of tones or notes that produce a musical tune or song. We said that. Let's begin with what it sounds like and talk about that for a while. Let's use middle C for an example. So I'm just going to blow that on here. And we will look at four characteristics. I like this word better. Better than characteristics, your outline probably should say qualities, tonal qualities. Let's just listen to this. And we can do four things with what you just heard there. Now, take a look at what it says here. A tone can be either high or low. And this was what I gave you there was the lowest tune or pitch that's on this pitch pipe. This is a C to C pitch pipe. So that C there is the lowest I can go on here. And the octave higher, of course, is that one, 512 vibrations per second. So that highness or lowness, depending on the vibrations, is called tone. It can be a long note or a short note. How long does that thing sound? That's called duration. A tone has strength. It can be strong, loud. It can be very quiet, soft. That's called the dynamic of the tone. Each tone has another quality. So that you can recognize what's being sounded as your ear listens and hears that thing. For example, a man's voice sounds different from a woman's. Now, first year I taught school, we had three sets of identical twins in the school. And I was the first year I was a teacher there, so I have some things to learn. Mary and Martha were in grade 8. They looked alike. They wrote alike. Their penmanship was alike. I didn't know how I was ever going to straighten these girls out. But I got to the place where when one of them would call me on the telephone, I could tell if it was Mary or Martha. That has to do with this fourth quality that we're talking about here. When a bird sounds, that sounds different from a bell. You knew that was a bird, not a bell. Though the pitch may have been the same. It may have been the exact same amount of loudness. They may have held their tone note for the same amount of time. But you knew that was a bird and you knew that was a bell. You knew that. That's called timbre there. The difference between the unique sounds that can come from a tone or tonality. And God created all that. He did it that way. Those are four things that that a tone can do. Now we can place a series of tones on a scale. Normally I would do this on a board, but because there's so many students here, we put this on this paper for you. And I'm sorry that it's so small. If this was a Spanish audience that I had here, a Spanish school class of students, I would not want this diagram quite this small because it's too confusing for them. They need more space to put things apart and see whether the lines are too close together and everything's kind of scribbled on there. And they don't see that there's C, D, E, F, G, up to F, that where they're located on lines and spaces there. It'd be hard for them to figure that out. You understand? But you're pretty sharp, and so you'll get it. So we'll you have more experience than they have in these things. So let's see how it happens here. So we have this pentagram here. We have a scale here with five lines on it. And the four spaces between those lines. And we start down there at middle C, and that's a little line we have right in the middle between the two staffs, between alto and soprano, tenor and bass. And we start there with that C, and then the space above that little tiny line is a what? And then we have that E, F, G, A. The middle line on the staff is called a B, and the space above that is a C and a D and an E, and the last line of the pentagram at the top, penta meaning five, is an F up there again. And then we do something else. We have this do, re, mi business going across this page horizontally. And so now we're placing notes on this scale. And the scale we have here is called C major because C is called C because it begins in the C position of the scale. And it's called major because of the arrangement of steps and half steps in the scale. So we'll take a look at that in a minute, but right now let's not worry about that. Let's just look what that does there. We have do on C. We have re where? We have mi on E. Am I hearing you right? And Fa is on. And So is on. And La is on. Yes. Now, your book here says C. Because that's the Spanish teacher that you have here this afternoon forgot that this is America where you call that T, don't you? But in Latin America, that's called C. And so, let's call it T is on what? It's right on B, isn't it? And then Do is on C again, which is where we started. So we have one octave here. We went from Do to Do. Let's do it by our voices. Singing the syllables. Do, Do, Do. Am I correct? You say T here, don't you? Is that what you say for that one? All right, so you have a little Latin America there. Now notice this gets a little more in depth, so stick with it. This scale is C. We said that. We explained to you why. It starts at the C position. It goes from C to C. And this unique arrangement is strange because both this absolute scale, which is the names of the lines and spaces, the C, the A, B, C, D thing, the letters, they have half spaces between them in certain places. And so does this relative scale, Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Ti, Do. It's called relative because Do can start at any one of those positions, whereas C, D, E, F, G, they are always in the same place, never change. But the relative scale can be variable. You can start that Do at an F instead of at a C. You can start at a B instead of at a C. But the half steps in the relative scale always stay at the same place. And so we must do something about that. Let's notice. On this relative scale, there's a full step between Do and Re, it says there. Another full step between Re and Mi. And what do we have between Mi and Fa? And then a full step between Fa and Sol. Another full one between Sol and La. And a full step between La and Si. And between Si and Do, a half step. The second Do sounds like the first one, but it is an octave higher, vibrating twice as fast. Now, pay close attention. Some ears, some people's ears, human ears, are able to distinguish up to 100 distinct tones between this octave that you have just heard. Between here and here. Most human ears only can distinguish 50 tones between there. That is, if we had a very sensitive instrument where I could put earplugs in your ears and you're hearing this tone and this one, you could tell that one is higher than that one, although the number of vibrations might increase, but very little. Now just use your head. If you're going from 256 to 512, you have to put 100 tones in only 256 vibrations. So that you have only 2.5 vibrations of difference per second between two tones. And these little characters up here can figure that out. I don't think mine can. I don't think mine's going to do that. Just to show you how sensitive God made this equipment that He gave us. I need to kind of stress that a little bit for you there. All right, it says here that some Chinese have only 5 tones on their scale, from Do to Do, and some Hindus have 32. And we normally have how many? All right, so I know why you said 8. I understand that. Actually, it's 7. But I know why you said that. And that's a good answer. And someone said 12. That's a good answer, too. And that answer probably is 11. But, well, let's call it 12. And let's call it 8. Because the word is octave, so that's 8. And we have an advantage over you people in Latin America. Our Spanish Bible talks about octaves and yours doesn't. We have the word octave discussing music in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And your Bible doesn't use the word octave there. And so I was hoping it did because I want to include that verse here for you so that you could catch how it's applied in Scripture. I use that when I teach in Spanish, but I couldn't do it this time. Because I looked and it wasn't in there. Okay. So there are octaves back there. It tells us that when they were getting these singers ready for David's chorus, They sang in the octave. Now, I don't know what you think that means, but to me it means this. Now watch me. We had these, and we had these, and they sang one different. You get that now? So I think that's what we read in our Spanish Bible. Okay. We'll go on here. We form the melody with the arrangement of tones placed on the pentagram or on the scale here. So, mi, mi, re, mi, so, so, la, lo, do, la, la, so, so. What is it? Do you know what the melody is or a song written here? Yes, you do. Just now it's good harmony. Using chords to make the music of a tone instead of using tones by themselves. Now here, let's pay attention because I'm going to need your participation here. We're going to take various tones and sound these tones at the same time. And when we do that, we establish something that's harmonious if we do it right. Now, this morning I did an exercise with Brother John back at his computer. I don't have one of these programs at home, but I knew that this existed, so I'm not quite as ignorant as I look. I knew it existed, although I don't have it. I don't know how to do it. But I made some chording exercises for tomorrow's class, and I wanted him to put them on that computer, and he has a program on there where he can sound these chords as we give it to the machine, and then you can hear how harmonious they are, or if they are harmonious or not. And it was kind of enjoyable, agreeable, how that came out of that computer he had back there. So we'll try that tomorrow, if the Lord tarries. So what we're going to do is this. I'm going to sing for you what we have here in this first exercise under harmony, and then we're all going to sing it together. This time you may listen. We're going to start with middle C. Is that okay? Do, do, re, re, do, re, do. Mi, mi, fa, fa, mi, fa, mi. Do, do, ti, ti, do, ti, do. So, 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 so. Everyone ready? Do. Do, do, re, re, do, re, do. Mi, mi, fa, fa, mi, fa, mi. Do, do, si, ti, do, ti, do. So, 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 do, ti, do. Now, well, maybe we'll do that again because I don't think everybody was helping. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you don't know where we are on the page. Maybe you're afraid you'll do it wrong. There is nothing like that. Some people cannot learn a foreign language. I'll tell you why some people can't learn a foreign language. I think even a dog can learn a foreign language. You know, I talk to them in Spanish, they answer me. I think anybody can learn a foreign language. But here's the problem. When we're afraid we'll make a mistake, afraid someone will laugh, afraid we won't do it right, that it stops right there. Do you know when a little baby's born? We were sitting there at the table on Friday night, and this little fellow is 8 months old, and he wanted more food. His mother was supposed to be given to him. I don't know if I should tell you this stuff, but a Spanish mother, when their children are small, they put it in their own mouth first, and they soften it and get ready, and just like a bird, then they put it in their baby's mouth. That's the way a Spanish mother feeds their baby. Now, I'm sorry, But they grow well, and they do well. And my daughter was doing that for her 8-month-old son. She's more Spanish than American. She does everything the way Spanish people do it. She was born there, lived there for almost 29 years. She had a birthday while we're up here in Indiana. And this little fellow was ready for her food, and sometimes she gets busy with something else and forgets he's over there. It doesn't care one bit if you like it or not. He's not ashamed or afraid. He doesn't care if he's pronouncing it right. He is not one bit worried. There's no pride there. He just da-da-da-da-da-da. And sometimes it's ma-ma-ma-ma at 8 months old. And if you would not be worried about that, you'll come right along here and you'll learn faster than anybody else. So don't be afraid to take a chance on. Let's try this again. Do, 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 re, re, do, re, do, mi, mi, fa, fa, mi, fa, mi, do, do, si, si, do, ti, do, so, 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 so. All right, look here. You from here front. You from here back. Right here. From here back. From here back. From here front. This first group, second group, third group, fourth group. You're going to sing that first line. Do, do, re, re, do, re, do. Then you're going to keep on singing. When you get to your ready to start singing your me, back there, group two is going to start do, do, re, re. When they can finish with that, these group of three is going to start do, do, re, re. And when they're finished with that section, you come in last. And I'll direct you. You watch me. I will direct you. When you get to the end of your four phrases, start over again. Start over again. Did you get that? Do, do, do. Praise to God, immortal praise. For the love that crowns our days, boundless source of every joy, let thy praise our tongues employ. Do, ready girls, praise to God.
For the love that crowns our days, the love.
rescued. Harmony. Harmony. Beautiful harmony. Now, under part B, part two, their harmony, go down to number two. We can take these same notes and stack them one above the other and thus form chords. In this case, called triads, because tri means three, and you have three notes of the same kind being sounded at the same time. And in our songbooks, and when we sing, many times we have four notes in a chord, but almost always one of those notes is repeated. Almost always one of those is repeated. Not always. Oftentimes that's the case. If you look at this illustration here, under number two, you see those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Notes or chords there stuck beside each other. You'll notice that some of them have four different tones. And some of them have only three different tones. Did you notice that? The first one, the second one, the fifth one, and the seventh one have only three different notes that you're singing. But the third, fourth, and sixth have four different tones there. So I like to do this. I like the girls here in the front to sing the bottom row notes, which is do do si si do 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 re de do re do, and then the second group back there behind them sing the mi, mi, fa, fa, mi, fa, mi. And the boys in the back, the so, 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 so. And these young men in the front, the do, do, ti, ti, do, ti, do. But I'd like to ask you if you can do something for me. Would you sing it all in la instead of in the shapes that they're in front of you? Just everyone singing la. So you're singing la 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 la, and they're singing la 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 la, and they're singing la 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 la, and you're singing la 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 la. Can we do that? You think we can? Do la la la. With a little more animo, like we would say in Spanish. That's not ammo, it's animo. It's not ammunition, it's courage, more courage, more animo, more enthused about it. La, la, la. Praise to God, immortal praise.
Praise to God, immortal praise.
Again.
Praise to God, immortal praise.
Is that beautiful or not? Just listen to that. It sounds very good. Now let's get down and do something else with chords. In the next diagram below that, you see we're singing this scale there. Someone's singing do re mi fa sol la si do ti do, and someone else is singing mi fa sol la ti do re mi, and someone else is singing sol la mi ti do re mi fa sol. All right, you have that. So the boys, you're going to sing the first scale, do through do. Those girls back there, you're singing mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, re, mi. The second set of notes in each one of those, singing up the scale. And then these girls in the front, you sing sol, la, ti, do, re, mi, fa, sol. Can you do that? Before we do that, Let's sing each of those scales independently of each other so we get an idea of how that is. Everyone singing the first scale at the bottom. Do, do,
re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, re, mi. Sol, la, ti, do, re, mi, fa, sol.
Excellent. Is that too high, girls, or lower a little bit for you? Are you okay there? That's what I put you girls there instead of the fellas. Is it all right? Ready to go? You boys are all on the first score, scale. The girls back there singing the second with the me and you with the so. So let's give you a pitch to be sure we're right. Then we go. Do, me. Hear it back there, girlies. Me, so. And everybody on la.
La.
Watch me, because you're listening. Watch me, because I want you to listen to it. Do, mi, so, la, la, la. Listen.
La.
We can keep on doing that. If I had somebody volunteering to sing higher yet, we can keep on going with that. And it is amazing how that sounds. I don't know if you can hear it from where you're sitting. Up here, it's a beautiful thing to listen to. Notice that the first tone of the first triad is do. So we can sing the scale from do to do. We did that. The second tone begins with B. The third tones, the third note on that first triad starts with a so. And so we sing these scales upwards like that. We have done that. And it kind of turned out in an interesting way. But I need these young men with those pitch pipes to come up here. I need three of you. Three is okay. Do we have three? You should have brought your papers along. I'm sorry, that's my fault. You didn't know that. So I'm going to give you instructions here, what you're supposed to do. The Diane here, I want you to play the bottom note on your pitch pipe. And so you have the easiest job because you never need a change. You're going to blow the same thing every time. You're going to blow a regular C, and that'll be a low C if you have a CC pitch pipe. I don't know what you have. But you're going to play that C every time. This is Mr. Simeon over here. He's going to be playing an E the first time. That's a regular E. Can you find it on there? And then for the next chord, you're going to be playing an E flat. Do you see it there? Do you see where we're going? That's an E flat the second time. Then you're going back and playing an E again. Then you're going back and playing an E flat again. Then you play three E's in a row without flatting them. You see that? Mm-hmm. Do you see what you're doing? This is Ivan Dutter. Ivan is playing a G. The second time you're playing a G. The third time you're playing a G. The fourth time you're playing a G flat. Then a G. Then a G sharp. Got that?
Yep.
Then a G. Now one more thing I want you to notice. As you look at your papers there, you see this C major chord, which is the first chord we have in the last exercise that we sang. That's a C major chord, the first one. Starts down there in middle C. We took this chord and we changed it into three other chords. We play a C major, then we change it to a C minor. That will sound different from the major. Then to retain our tonality, we go back to play a C major again. And then we go to a C diminished. And to keep our tonality, we go back to C major again to keep that in our minds. And then we go to a C augmented, which raises the one tone a half step. Then you go back to C major again. And so what we're doing with this chord can be done with all the chords that are up there. In the line above us here, in the diagram above us, the pentagram above us, each one of those chords has a name. I'm not going to make you learn those names. But I'm just going to play with this C chord here to show you how this works. And what we're doing with this chord, we can do with all the chords that are up here. We can do it with all of them. And so, by the time you learn triads and learn what you can do with those three tones, and I've already introduced the idea to you that in some cases, you can have four different tones at one time. As in the case of the dominant C, the sol seventh chord is a very, very beautiful chord, and we use it in music often. Well, maybe we can talk about that tomorrow. I don't know. But then when we're done with stacking these things, so we have four notes at one time, we can have five notes at a time. We can have seven at a time. And the great chord, as it's called, sings eight tones at one time. And it's very difficult to get a group of students that can sing those eight notes at one time and listen to that chord and how it sounds. But it is one unusual piece of equipment when you get that learned. It's an unusual thing to listen to. And so by the time you have all those augmented and diminished and minored and majored, you figured out by now, if you have any math in your head at all, that there's no limit to the chording possibilities in music. Now, unfortunately, there's an enemy of our Father in heaven named Satan who knows all about that. And he majors on some of those interesting innovations. Now, my boys, you have your C's ready, and your E's ready, and your G's ready. So let's sound that first tone together. And I'm going to give you time to locate your pitch pipe before we change to the next one, all right? Now, you watch me and get ready to go. Just a little bit louder. Hear it?
Yes.
Sound okay?
Yes.
You're making a change. Ready? Again? Now the major? Two flatting this time? Do you have an E flat there? Try it again. G flat. Back to first. G sharp. And back to the last one. Now do the last three for us. You're the only one changing. The last three. You ready? Very good. And you may be seated, but I appreciate it. You were very kind to help me there and brave and all that, and you will learn if nobody else did. What we have done here with a C chord, we could do with other triads in the scale of chords above. In the science of music that we're studying is the creation of our God. Our Heavenly Father has a good ear for music. We need to appreciate the kind of music that pleases Him. And I need you to help me do one more thing today yet. I'm not going to make much comments about what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. I trust that you know this song. I'm not going to try to polish it. We're not going to worry if we make mistakes in it. But I'm introducing this song today because I need it tomorrow. And we'll sing this again tomorrow too, but just introduce it today to be sure that you're familiar with this territory. Let's open the books here, the purple book to number 31. And we all start off here in unison. And we talked about that, you know, if we would not have harmony, if we only sing in unison, maybe that would be... What might that do to our music? We'd have Gregorian chant, maybe. Everyone just singing in unison. Maybe we'd have an old order worship service. Some years ago, I was asked to speak to a group of Amish people in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And I was never in an Amish service in my life, so I didn't know how that goes. And I've never been Amish, which is why I was allowed to speak for them. But I'd heard that the Amish people generally, with their Osborne songbook, usually sing the same song every service. The second song of the service is usually the same one. And so, I thought I'm going to try something. When it was my turn to stand up to speak, I asked the congregation of these Amish people, if it's true that they usually sing the same song every Sunday, the second service of the second song of the service. And they kind of nodded. You know, Amish people are not expressive like Spanish people are. So they didn't make a whole lot of ado about this. And then I said, if I would sit down, would you be willing to sing that? At least a stanza, the first stanza of that song. I forget what number it is in the page, but you people probably know what number that is. I don't know, but I saw an Osborne one time, and that page was so marked up, it was so yellow, it was so besmeared. I don't know how you can read that words on there, because it was they used it so often. So I asked him if they could sing that song for me, and there was a young man sitting here, and I found out later he's a deacon in his church. He just looked at me. I was looking to see what they're going to respond to when they respond to anything. He did that. And I figured that meant that he'll do it. I took a chance on it. I thought that's what that might mean. So I sat down, and they started singing this. Of course, that's just one part. There's not harmony there. There's not four parts, so what we had here. And I was impressed with that. That's the first time I ever heard it. So you can understand that this little character from Costa Rica had to learn some things. So we start off here in unison. And then we break into four parts here. We have three parts. We've got the word prepare, approach. Approach is thrown with fear. But this time we're in four parts down there. And then we get back to unison again for a little bit. We've unisoned several times in this song. And then we get finished with it. How many of you know this song? Are we in familiar territory here? Well, thank you. And we're not going to make much ado about this, but we want to sing it. And we'll talk about this song. We'll talk about what you sang tomorrow. Do mi so, do mi so. For the praise of God, your heart prepare. have we done? Two men met someplace. Maybe they had dinner after church service. But they didn't go to the same church service. And they got to talking about their Sunday morning service. The two of these men together, they were brothers. The one was all excited. He says, "You should have been in our service. We had a service Sunday morning. I mean, we were moving. We had it. The fire came down. We were in it. We were into it." And as he was talking, his brother's standing over there, and he had his head hanging down a little bit, and he's quiet. He says, "What's wrong with you? What was your church service like?" Well, he said, "Yeah, I was moved too. We had a real beautiful time on Sunday. I was so small, but during the service over, I felt so insignificant. I was so little. I'm still there. It had quite a deep effect on me. We had a time of worship this morning." Now, did you hear what I said? Now, we just sang a song. Are you thinking? Are you thinking? We just sang a song. Are you thinking? What do you think? What do you think your teacher had in mind when we sang that? I want you to think about that. I want you to come back to class tomorrow thinking about what we did here. You think about that. Now, it just so happens that my wife and I were here on Sunday morning for the service in this building. Maybe several of you were here. We were here. And Suzanne really enjoys coming to Bern for worship services. You just understand that Suzanne does not speak Spanish as well as you speak English. And she doesn't always understand her own husband when he's preaching on a Sunday morning. And sometimes she asks me when I go home, what did I mean when I said that? Or what was the end of that story? She gets part of it, but not all of it. And that's difficult to have everyone else is involved and gets it. And my wife sits there and she doesn't. She comes to Bern, sits in here, and she understands everything that's going on. No one has to tell her. And she feels very, very good about it. It edifies her in a way that she can't get at home. You understand? So she thought the service was so beautiful on Sunday. But she didn't say anything about the excitement. She didn't say anything about the... No one was up there dancing. No one was taking a microphone and running across this platform. But she thought it was a beautiful, very beautiful service. And I did too. And I enjoyed everything. I enjoyed the singing beginning. I enjoyed that opening meditation by the dear brother that came up here, and he kind of has a voice of authority and responsibility in the church, and the church needs to hear his voice, and it was very nobly, honorably done. Then a brother got up front here, and he had an admonition for us concerning our relationships with each other, and explaining it better than he did. I don't know how you could have done it. There was a doctrinal message that was as clear and as accurate as I think any doctrinal message I've ever heard. I thought everything was really good. And then one of the elders comes up front here and says that we want to have an anointing service here this morning. And before I knew it, the brother was going to be anointed. We never do this in our congregations at home, so this is the first time I ever saw this. But he came up here and stood behind his microphone and spoke to us. And I found out that he had a little trouble talking. A couple of times he had to do some wiping up here. He had to clear up some things. He had to clear his throat several times. And I'd sat in that whole church service. But by the time he was done, I was crying. I was sitting right down. I was crying too. And then the brothers got together. They prayed here. I think we worship through the whole service. I think everything that happened in that service was preparing us for this. We answered the question today, you did. What is the evidence that we worship God? If you would ask 420 elders what the evidence is that you've worshiped God, I wonder what they'd tell you. I think they would say a few things like this. No crown on the head. No crown on me. Crown is His. Not mine. Crown's His. We couldn't sin anymore either. We couldn't sin anymore. Brother Allen, in the early days, what you people later on turned around and called it the charity movement. And I wish you wouldn't call it that, but some of you did. In the early days, when we got it together in Berlin, Ohio, wherever we were for services, we'd have, like here, two or three rows like this of young ladies sitting there. They sat on the side. I don't know why I was here. They're on the side. And I remember preaching one night. And I was getting ready to give an invitation. And every one of them girls sitting there, every one of them, as if they were shot. As if somebody came into the nickel mines and shot all of them. Those girls fell down on their knees. Two rows of them, or three rows, I forget which it was. Two or three rows of girls fell down on their knees. There they were. The rest of us tried to sing. But in those days, there was tremendous evidence, tremendous movings of God among the hearts of people. Sometimes we didn't get out of the services at 11 o'clock at night. On this particular occasion, when those girls did that, they weren't in their chairs anymore. I was working with people till late. I went outside to go home, try to find a car in the dark. And there was a yard there that you had to walk through to get from there out to the street where the cars were parked. Here's a group of 8 or 10 men, young fellas, with their faces on the ground praying. Don't trip over them. Over here's another group. You have to work your way out through these groups to get out to where your car is. How long they stayed there and prayed in the night, I don't know, but they were there for a long time already. The worship of the high God. I just want you to think about some of the things. You got a prayer room back here, a prayer house up here, don't you? A prayer house? And that is one of the most important things in this meeting, is that prayer house up there. I don't know which direction it is, but it's up there somewhere. And so you just keep a couple of those things in mind and come back tomorrow. We're going to talk about this song. And God will bless you, and I thank you for your rapt attention. Young men, for your help today. All of you, for your participation, 1, 2, 3, 4 groups. And you have a good afternoon. God bless you.